Good evening. I enjoyed listening to the hymn that we just sung there and thought about it. It's interesting. If I said to any of the Christians here, "Do you trust Jesus?" we'd say, "Oh, absolutely, we trust Jesus." But then we hear in the chorus, "As the days go by and as the moments fly, do we trust Him in moment by moment and day by day?" It's not just a trust that is kind of big picture trust. It's moment by moment and day by day, trusting in the Lord. And I think that's an interesting thought to consider. We're going to, as we did this morning, look at the Christian life and what it looks like. There's a gentleman named Arthur Thee. No, that's not his name at all. We'll try it again. That's okay. He can't pronounce my name either, so that's okay. His name is Arthur C. Clarke. He was a science fiction writer. He called himself a futurist, and he was also an atheist. And he said, "Two possibilities exist. Either we are alone in the universe, or we are not. Both are equally terrifying." Interesting thought coming from an atheist. Two possibilities exist. Either we're alone in the universe, or we are not. Both are equally terrifying. And the thought behind that was the idea of, you know, is there life out there somewhere in the cosmos? And if there's not, it makes us pretty lonely in a big universe. And that loneliness can be terrifying. On the other hand, if we're not alone, are these other people or other things or whatever going to be friendly and want to get along with us, or not friendly and not want to get along with us? So the way that he saw it is there's two possibilities that are both equally terrifying. Now, this morning, I used the phrase a little bit, "What a difference the Lord makes." And we look at, as a Christian, we know that we are not alone in the universe. We have a great God who created all things, who upholds all things, and who sent His Son to die for us, and who loves us and wants to be in fellowship with us, wants us in fellowship with Him, and that we will be with in glory. That is not terrifying. That's a great thought and a great thing to consider. What a difference the Lord makes for the believer. Now this morning, as we looked at kind of what a difference the Lord makes in today's life, not only a big picture, but day by day, moment by moment, we considered Paul. And for those of you who were here, this is a refresher. For those who weren't here, I'll give you kind of the Reader's Digest version. What we spoke of, we considered Paul as he, as I said, took a look in the mirror and analyzed his own life. And when he did this, despite his accomplishments, despite what he was doing for the Lord, despite what he would do for the Lord, he has a long portion in Romans chapter 7. And in verse 18, just to give a small taste of it, he says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And he ends this portion in verse 24 with the phrase, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" And this morning we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider the one who Paul knew was the one who does deliver him from this body of death. And we considered in Romans chapter 8, as Paul expands on what he is in Christ and what Christ has done for him, we considered that in our own selves, in and of our own merits, we are dead in sin. And yet, in Christ, there's no condemnation. We read that on our own, there is no hope in death. But in Christ, we have eternal life. We can say that on our own, we brought nothing into this life, and we'll take nothing out of it. However, in Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ, and we will be glorified together with Him. And finally, we consider that we cannot be separated from the love of God by circumstances. We have comfort in times of suffering. that even when we go through our trials, when we go through our difficult times, when we're oppressed and even abused by those around us for our faith, we do not step outside the love of Christ. The love of Christ is with us always. And we concluded with another portion from Romans chapter 8, which I will read. I like reading scripture because oftentimes it takes longer for me to explain what the scripture passage said, and it's better that you hear it from the scripture than hear it from me. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." I want to consider this in more detail. Verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We know that the Lord does add a blessing to the public reading of his word. As I alluded to this morning, we are, and the scriptures tell us we are, and we believe the scriptures in all things, and the scriptures tell us that as believers, as those who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, even though we go through difficult times, even though we have trials and tribulations, even though we have times of sickness and times of weakness and times of failure, and yes, times of sin, says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We look at the world around us today, and if we take the Lord out of the equation, and we just sit and watch the news and listen to the news and surf the internet and see what's going on in the world today, we see a world that seems to be out of control. We see hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, fires, all kinds of things going on in the world that seem out of control. We see military threats. We see social unrest. We see countries bickering back and forth with each other and wondering when the next salvo is going to be thrown. Even in our own country, we see legislation that waters down the principles of a country that was built upon and largely based on a biblical foundation. And we can think to ourselves, this is out of control. What's happening here? What about the people and the circumstances of day-to-day living? Sometimes it's our own circumstances. Sometimes we look at the circumstances of others. You say, that doesn't seem right. Something's wrong here. How did this come into their life? How did this happen to me? Why would this happen to this person? Do you feel like a conqueror all the time? What does victorious living in the New Testament church look like? Well, we're told that we are more than conquerors. And I looked up that phrase, and the phrase actually, those three words that we read as more than conquerors is actually one word in the original language in the Greek, which I'm going to mispronounce for you. It's hupernikeino. Yeah, I mispronounced that. Trust me, it's in there. And it's a compound word that is found only in this place in the scriptures. There's no other place this word is found. It's a compound word, though, and the first part is hyper. So the word hyper means over, above, beyond, more than. It's kind of an exceeding phrase. The idea of hyper is actually the word used, hyper, is used in Ephesians 3:20, where it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." That word exceedingly is the same word as the start of this phrase, more than conquerors. So it says that we are far above, we are excessively something. And then the other part to the word is nikeo, which is in the scripture used 29 times, 25 by John, most of those in the book of Revelation, but it is translated to overcome, to be victorious over, to prevail. Now those are both pretty encouraging. Put them together. When it says we are more than conquerors, it means we exceedingly prevail. It's not like you go to a basketball game and it comes down to the last 2 minutes and hope your team gets the last basket and we win. This says that through all these things in Christ, we exceedingly prevail. We are victorious by a great margin. Do you feel that way all the time? Do you feel that you're living victoriously in Christ? What does it look like to be victorious in the Christian experience? Well, first we'll kind of think about for a second what it's not. We think of victory, and I think, when I think of victory, I think of athletes and politicians and things like that. And if you turn on a sporting event, we're in Canada, if you turn on a hockey game, and you didn't watch any of the game, and you didn't know either team, and you didn't have a rooting interest, and you didn't understand any of the game at all, if you didn't even seen a hockey game, turn it on at the very end, take the score off the screen, watch the two teams, do you think you could tell which one was victorious? I think you could. Because the team that wasn't victorious usually kind of skates off, or doesn't even skate off, they just walk off the bench and go back to the dressing room. The victorious team comes out, and they congratulate each other, and they raise their sticks up to the crowd and say, hey, look at us, we won. Doesn't take too much intuitiveness to figure out which one's the winning team. And if we watch politicians, actually we couldn't with the last convention, we're not going to worry about that. If we watch most elections, most times where they're picking a leader or you're electing a leader, again, you don't have to know the politics, you don't have to even speak the language, you wouldn't have to have the sound on, you don't need the little tabulating thing at the bottom of the screen. Watch the speeches. Just watch them. Do you know who's victorious? Could you tell? Because we see one candidate standing in front of a group of people that look like they just lost their dog and may never find it again, and they like the dog, and they're got their heads down, and they're maybe weeping, and they're consoling each other, and they're dropped their signs, and they're watching their preferred candidate give that speech that basically is going to be their swan song, and they're going to roll off into the political sunset. And then you turn on the other channel, and they've got the victor on. And even if you didn't understand the language, turn the sound down, didn't see the tabulations at the bottom of the screen, you could tell that's the winner. Because people are cheering for them, and they're waving their banners, and they've got their hands up in the air, and they're smiling, and the wife's there, and the kids, or the husband, whatever the case may be. And you can tell there's a different atmosphere. It's a jubilation, because they're the victors. Is that what it looks like to be a victorious Christian? When you're victorious as a Christian, do you expect that the world's going to jump up and celebrate your victory? Do you expect that you're going to always feel like jumping up and down and proclaiming the victory that you have? I look in the New Testament, and that's not what I see. That's not what victory looks like to a New Testament believer. We don't look or feel victorious like the candidate does. We don't have reaction from the audience like the athlete does. We have failures, unexpected obstacles and circumstances, and those are part of victory for the Christian. We look at trials of our own and of others, and some look at those trials that you would go through or I would go through, and they say, well, you claim to be a Christian. Look at what God's putting you through. And people do believe that. It's scary. Some people who are Christians believe that if you're going through trials, if you're having bad things in your life, that's God's way of punishing you. Is it? Is that what we see in the New Testament? When God reprimands us, is it for our destruction because God doesn't want us to serve him anymore? Is it to disqualify us so that someone else can take up and do the things that we otherwise could do? What about the prosperity gospel? This is something that's so popular right now. We look in the States and we see these massive churches with these good-looking, toothy, happy preacher saying, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to get everything materially that you could possibly imagine. And if you're not getting that, well, that's because God's against you. You're doing something wrong. Because God wants to bless us with everything wonderful that we could possibly have. Do you see that in the New Testament? Do you see that in the Scriptures? Is that what it looks like to be a victorious Christian? I don't think so. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We notice that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. That's part of the victory of the life of a believer. We're being transformed from glory into glory. The Lord is working in us a transformation that only the Holy Spirit can do. This isn't something that we can do for ourselves. This is something that the Lord is working in us. And when we reach that final destination, we are like him. We are brought into his presence. And so we'll be glorified and be with Christ. That's what he's working in us. But that is what we will see in our future. That's what's happening even as we go through our walk. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now the exhortation that he has here, it says we do not lose heart, implies that we can be discouraged for a time, but we're not to stay there. That's not where we live. Yes, we go through difficulties, but we don't lose heart. We don't give up because we have a greater calling. The Lord is working in us and transforming us. And the victorious life is one where often we have to remind ourselves that we don't lose heart. We don't allow that discouragement to take over. It says in verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, when we're leading a victorious Christian life, unlike the athlete or the politician who wants the glory to themselves, when we are leading a victorious life, who gets the glory? God. It's for the glory of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And he calls himself and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. The victorious life for a Christian is one that does not glorify him or herself, glorifies the Lord. The victorious life for a believer is one of a bondservant, not of the one who is revered. It's the one who is the worker for the Lord. It's the one who serves others. It's the one who takes that lower place to do the will of the Lord in serving one another. And it says in verse 6 that, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. And again, we see that that just visual image that the Lord Jesus Christ, in a world of darkness and sin, came to this earth to be the light of the world. And now the light that shone in him lives in us. The Holy Spirit abiding in us should shine forth, but not to our glory, but to the glory of God. That's what victorious Christian walk looks like. If we go down to verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So this treasure that we have, this light that we are given, the Holy Spirit within us, says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just flesh and bone, and when you get down to it, we're dust. We have this great treasure in this earthen vessel. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. The glory is not us. What's special is not us. What's special is the Lord who is in us. In of ourselves, we're just earthen vessels. We're not things of honor. The earthen vessels were ones very common and base. They weren't silver, they weren't pewter, they weren't gold. They were just the common vessel that you wouldn't even think about. And sometimes that's what the victorious Christian walk is like. We are simply the vessel through which God can work in us. But down in verse 10 it says, carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. That's what it means to have a victorious Christian life, that the Lord Jesus is manifested in our body, that people see him through us. They don't see the goodness that we have or that we would purport to have. They see the Lord working in us. Isn't that a great thing that we have? That we have the honor of showing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the care of the Lord Jesus Christ through our own bodies to others. And in doing so, glorifying him. But you know what? We don't have a prosperity gospel. We don't have a gospel that says that while we're doing this, it's all going to be easy, do we? And you'll notice I went from 7 to 10. We forgot about 8 and 9. Let's check out verses 8 and 9. In between these exhortations of what we are in Christ, it says we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Does this sound like a prosperity gospel to you? Does this sound more like what Paul lived and what Peter lived and what the disciples lived? This is the life that we're to live too. We have a purpose. And it's a great and glorious purpose, the likes of which we couldn't imagine on our own. That we can actually be the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. But it's not simple. And it's not always what we would call fun. But it's victorious. Now, we're not of the world, but we are in it. And in this world, we're going to have afflictions. And I took the opportunity to do a little bit of a word study with these phrases, these expressions in chapters 8 and 9. The idea of being hard-pressed is the concept of being suffering, to be afflicted, to endure tribulation. And certainly in the world that we live in North America, we can have some extent of that. I can't imagine the extent to which some believers feel this extent of this tribulation. We certainly know that in the New Testament, so many of the believers endured real tribulation. And believers today are enduring tribulation. And it says, you will be hard-pressed, you'll be suffering, you'll be afflicted, you'll suffer, you'll endure tribulation. But it says you won't be crushed. The idea of crushed is being compressed, kind of pressed in, strained in spirit. The idea is that while you're hard-pressed, while you're afflicted and you're enduring tribulation, you are not, in doing so, constrained to the point of not being effectual. And I've known I had the great experience of speaking to various people who have gone through intense physical and emotional affliction. And yet through that, they were able to show the Lord Jesus Christ to the doctors, to the nurses, to the other patients, to the people who were helping them. And they endured things that nobody, including themselves, would want to endure. But in doing so, they were still effectual for Christ. And that's what we're called to be. It may be physical, it may be in tribulation, it may be various different things we can be afflicted with. But in that affliction, in that difficulty, in that trial, we can still be effectual for Christ. I like the next one. It says we are perplexed, but not in despair. That encourages me. Because to be honest, I get perplexed. The idea of being perplexed is to be at a loss. To not know which way to turn. To not knowing how to decide or what to do or even where to start. Do you get that way sometimes? I do. You have circumstances come up and it seems too big. It seems too hard. I don't know where to start. And this reassures me because this says that's okay. That's part of the experience. This is part of what we sometimes have to endure. We do get perplexed. We don't always understand. We don't always have the answer. We can't always make it better. And sometimes we don't even know where to start to try. But it says we're not in despair. And that means that we're not destitute of resources. It means that we are not without hope. Isn't that a great thought? That even when we don't know where to turn, even when we don't know even where to start, that we have hope. That hope is in the Lord. We have resources. We have the Lord willing to hear us. We have the Lord working in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And it doesn't always mean we're going to get the answer given to us. But it means we can endure. It means that as we go on, as we endure the hardship that we're going through and the circumstance that we're going through, we do so with the confidence that we are not separated from the love of Christ, that He is with us. What's happening to us is not a surprise to Him. It's not a shock to Him. And He's not sitting there going, I can't figure it out either. The Lord is in control in the big things of this world and the little things of my life. The Lord understands that He's in control. Yes, we can be perplexed. We can be at a loss. But as a believer, we are never destitute of resources. We never need to renounce hope because our hope is in the Lord. It says we are persecuted but not forsaken. Again, in my existence, I don't know what it's like to be persecuted in the way that I think this is referencing, but we can be persecuted by man, but we are never forsaken by God. And we even see these ones who are called to renounce their faith. Or we're going to chop your heads off. They say, go ahead. They're persecuted by men, but not forsaken by God. And finally, it says we are struck down, but not destroyed. To strike down is to throw to the ground, to prostrate someone in front of you. But we are not destroyed. Being destroyed is to be rendered useless, to be obliterated. And yes, sometimes we don't feel we have power. Sometimes we're at the mercy of circumstances and things that we can't change. And yet, the Lord is with us. The Lord sustains us, and we are not destroyed. Ultimately, even to death, we're not destroyed, are we? We're gone on to be with the Lord. We can be hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. And yet in Christ, we have all things. Does this sound like a prosperity gospel? Does this sound like something we stand up in front of everybody and say, hey, come and be a Christian? Because you're going to be hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. But that's the life that was chosen by the apostles. We see this throughout the scriptures. It was one that was lived in victory. And that's what victory looks like. It means going through these difficult times, enduring what the Lord would give to us, enduring the afflictions that we are given, and yet shining forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, shining forth His glory, and in all things bringing glory to Him. And we could go on and on tonight using examples from the New Testament. Well, just using a couple, we look at the Apostle Paul, and again, this is a week-long study, but we look at Paul. He was chased, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, had his thorn in the flesh. Do you think Paul sometimes looked back on his past and felt guilty about the things that he did? Even though the Lord had forgiven him, he'd think back and say, the things that I did before I was saved. And yet in Philippians 4, verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who who strengthens me. Now this phrase is one that if you watch sports, you sometimes hear this, that you see an athlete with this taped to his arm or whatever, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it doesn't mean what they purport it to mean. It doesn't mean that you get a touchdown because you're a Christian. It doesn't mean you're going to get the winning goal because you're a Christian. That's not what all things are talking about. These all things that he's talking about, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I've learned to be full and to be hungry. I can suffer need or I can abound. I can do all of these through Christ who strengthens me. What that means is we can live a victorious life in Christ despite poverty, despite being hungry, despite the temporal things of this life not looking the way the world would have them to look for someone who is victorious in their eyes. Victory looks different for a believer. What about Peter? In Galatians chapter 2, we see Paul writing, and Paul says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Peter was called a hypocrite. And he was. He did something that he shouldn't have done. He was wrong. He made a mistake. Christian, that's what success looks like sometimes. Or what victoriousness looks like sometimes. We can make mistakes. We can be in error. But he had a brother in the Lord who would take him up on it. And not take him up on it so that he could show who was better, but to restore him. And Peter, being reprimanded, and Peter, having been shown that he was wrong, admitted he was wrong, I got up and moved on. That's what victorious life as a Christian is, it looks like. It's not wallowing in something that we've done or wallowing in someone else having had the audacity to question what we did. It's looking to the Lord, being corrected, owning up to it and moving on, and serving the Lord as well as we possibly can. That's what victorious life looks like as a Christian. Sometimes it means being corrected and moving on. And we even see in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him weep at the grave of Lazarus. We see him sweat great drops of blood, looking ahead to the cross. And as a man, those great drops of sweat were because of stress and anguish as he looked ahead to what laid ahead of him. It was a cross that he willingly went to. It was a cross that he came to go to. But as a man, he looked ahead and caused that stress. These things are all part of the Christian experience. Being in difficulties, being misunderstood, making mistakes, being stressed and perplexed and beaten, maybe not physically, but in different ways. This is what the victorious Christian life looks like. Be encouraged, fellow believer, because as I read these things, that's what encourages me. Because I feel these things, and I have these things in my life where you feel like, well, I can't do it anymore. I'm done. It's too much. But that's part of the Christian walk. But the Christian walk is to get up and to move on, not in our own strength, but in Christ. And that's victorious Christian living. In closing, I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for these encouraging words of Scripture. And Father, they're not encouraging in the way that the world would be encouraged, not promising health and wealth and prosperity and all the good things in life that the world would equate with victorious or successful living. But Father, that we are told in your word that we will go through affliction, that we will go through difficulties, that we will be misunderstood, and Father, that we will misunderstand, and that people will be perplexed by us, and we'll be perplexed by our situation at times. Father, that we'll be struck down, maybe not physically, but struck down in the spirit. But Father, that through all these things, we have the opportunity to show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ reflected in us. And Father, we do so not so that we could be glorified, not that we are deserving of any recognition. But Father, we do so to bring glory to him. And Father, we just pray that the believers here be encouraged tonight to press on, to trust Jesus, as we sung earlier, not only for their salvation, not only for the big things we would say in life, but Father, we would trust the Lord day by day and moment by moment. Father, we would live our lives in this way with this, particularly in not only our minds, but in our hearts and guiding our actions and our thoughts, that we are indwelt by the great Holy Spirit of God, and that the light of Christ can shine through us even in our trials and our difficulties and our circumstances. Father, we thank you for this assembly. We just pray for the testimony of the assembly and for those who gather here. Just pray that your light would shine greatly from them. Father, that we would each individually, but also as a fellowship, show forth the love of Christ to the world around us. Father, not that we would be the center of attention, but rather that your Son would be glorified. Father, we thank you once again for this time together. We ask you to part us with your blessing. Do so in his precious name.
Amen.